blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 144, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. 1, 3, and 4 of 144.
scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew, there of the 25th chapter, the first 13 verses, Matthew chapter 25. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, our God of heaven and of the earth, what shall it be when we will come to that great day thou dost warn us, each one of us who have a profession and who do come up continually to thy house of prayer, hearing, listening. Oh, what will it be for us to have no oil in the time when thou dost come upon the face of the earth, upon the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. And when our profession would be exposed to be a mere empty profession, a profession of our mouth, but not a profession of our heart. O Lord, thou callest it foolishness, and that is what we are. We are foolish. Every error that has come into thy church over all the ages since thou wast here upon the world, then men did bring in their own carnality into their religion to depend upon it, the outward things, but neglecting what needs to be in the heart. O Lord, we cannot give to ourselves wisdom, That wisdom which thou sayest belonged unto the five wise virgins. O Lord, that comes from thee and from thee alone. We need to be born again. We need to be given eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And thou thyself art the fountain of life and are able to give that life to those who do not have it, who do not desire it, who do not long for it. For every true longing comes from thee and is a fruit of that new life. Thou knowest also where that they are. O Lord, they cannot please thee as they wish to please thee, as they desire to please thee, and with all the obedience of their heart and of their life. Then it is all coming up short. Oh, we have sung it together. No sacrifice dost thou desire, else would I give it thee. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. O may it be found in the depths of humility in the midst of us, in the secret chambers that are within our homes, and within our barns, within our shops, within our offices, maybe in our automobile. In those quiet places where tears may be shed because of sin and because of corruption, that we do not love thee, that we do not serve thee, a missing in our heart for the true and for the living God. Thou dost say, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. O Lord, wilt thou give them to come? And thou sayest, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Oh, make us bankrupt, Lord. Take it all away. Give us that self-despair that is so necessary in order for us ever to draw nigh to the throne of free and sovereign grace, all to be received without money and without price, nothing. In my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And then not for the first time only, but over and over again, because thou knowest, Lord, that we leave thee days without number, and we cannot make satisfaction, and we cannot uphold what thou hast begun. It is all sin. It is all shortcoming. It is all evil. It is all departure from our side. And Lord, then we need one thing, and that is thy dear Son. In his active, in his passive obedience, who was so willing to give himself for sinners, and to let himself be hung upon that awful cursed tree, that he might become a curse for us. Oh, could it be that we may be included in that number who cannot live any longer in sin, who hates sin and vanity and carnality, and who have a spiritual life, that desire to be the children of God, even as Ruth who said, thy people, my people, and thy God, my God, and departing from Moab, leaving it all behind her. Oh, it had no value to her anymore. It had no, she had no pleasure in it anymore. One thing was needful for her. One thing was desirable for her. O Lord, it is thy work. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou canst come also into the Moab of this world, where we live with our children. And thou canst take us by heart and by hand, and thou canst lead us to thyself and deliver us in and through that blessed shed blood of thy dear son. Oh, what a price, what a high price that thou hast paid for the sin of thy church, to put it away into an everlasting forgetfulness. Oh, that it may be experienced by us, oh Lord, both young and old together. Give that this day, thy holy day, may be a profitable day. It brings forth nothing that we may live off of in this world, the money that we need in this world, the supplies that we need in this world. But thou saidst unto thy people, when they would come up to thy service, thou would take care of all that they needed in the world. And now we are here, Lord, in thy house of prayer, and we need something for our souls. We do not see it by nature. Oh, Lord, our greatest misery is that we do not even know our misery. And we go on every day with our profession, and then it is enough for us. Oh, forgive our sins, but open our eyes and grant us to see. Oh, draw us, Lord. We will run after thee. Care for thy true church. Oh, give them also to be led a little further on the way. For thou bringest them through the wilderness, and they must go through the sea to go into that wilderness. But they also must go through the Jordan in order that they may enter into that promised land. And then there are steps and there are way marks along the way. Oh, that thou may lead them, that thou may instruct them, that thou may teach them, and that it may be less and less of me and more of thee. Oh, that thou may so lead thy people, that thy name and thy work may be magnified in their miserable and wretched hearts. Oh, then they can sing sometimes of thy love and of thy work and of all thy glory. Bless thy word to that end in this day, and care for us in all the wants and the needs and that we have in the midst of this world, in which thou knowest and are all before thee who sits upon the throne and who looketh upon this world, and who taketh notice in a special way of widows, widowers, orphans, and those that are poor, both in a natural way, but also in their souls. Oh, give men to cry to thee in all their need, and to experience that thou livest. Bless thou us in this hour, when we are round about thy word of truth. Oh, Lord, come thou. Be thou in the midst of us as one that serveth. Give to us a little opening, a little freedom, a little liberty. Thou knowest what is needed for our own heart and soul. Oh, thou knowest what is needed for the hearts and the souls of both young and old. We know not what is necessary. Thou canst have us to speak a word that may be for instruction, for rebuke, that may be for the leading and for the comfort of the souls that do cry in all the depth of their misery, Help us then, Lord, and be among us, keeping us from iniquity and sin and from ourselves, and magnifying thy name in the midst of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 329, stanzas 1 through 4. Thou, Lord, hast dealt well with thy servant. Thy promise is faithful and just. Instruct me in judgment and knowledge, for in thy commandments I trust. All the stanzas of Psalter 329.
Thank you.
Beloved congregation, we have heard read to us a most solemn parable, an instruction of the Son of God, who soon will be appearing upon the clouds of heaven. And in that instruction, he does say to us, and the door was shut. Did you ever stand in front of a shut door? Maybe you have taken some time, your children. You say, we will go to a place to eat. And then you will get young people dressed up a little bit. Maybe a little bit formal. And then you come to that place. And then they say, well, yes, but here you cannot just come. No, here you need to call beforehand. Here you need to have a reservation. And so I'm sorry, but you are not allowed in. That can be a very great disappointment when you have been looking forward to this. And yet in a little time, well, then you will get over it. But what is now the Lord Jesus speaking of here? He's speaking about another door. He's speaking about the door of heaven, about the gate of heaven, and expecting as men are coming to him, and he is to receive or to reject, and then expecting to come in, he will have to say unto them that they have no place in this place where they are expecting to enter in. In a short time, congregation, we will not get over this, because this will be for us an eternal and final decision, which will settle our place and our condition and our state for a never, never ending eternity. And the door was shut. And those foolish virgins cried. They cried pitifully. Oh, what would it be to listen to them? Lord, Lord, open unto us. But it did them no good. That door remained shut against them. And who does the Lord speak about when he is mentioning these foolish virgins? That is not the wicked of the world. No, that is a religious professor. And that is a churchgoer. That is a Bible reader. That is a psalm singer. And that is one who has for his whole life long come and gone unto the place of the holy. And yet, the door is shut against them, he says. He says that there are so many that are on that great day of days going to be remaining outside of the kingdom of heaven, who have heard all their life long of that blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he says, if they weep like Esau, if they lift up their voice and weep, they will not be able anymore to enter into that kingdom. Oh, congregation, the time that is fast hastening away. Do we feel that? Because time is like an ever-rolling stream, the psalmist says, that bears all its sons away. And soon, oh, soon that door is going to be put forever on its night latch, but it is not yet. No, we need to enter into that door in a spiritual manner today while there is yet an opportunity. You say, is there an opportunity? Is it possible? Oh yes, it is possible. Because Christ has given the keys to that door. So just boys and girls, like a steward, he was assigned in the days of the Bible to take care of the house of someone, a certain master, then he was given the keys that he could enter into that house and allow other persons to enter, to come and go from that house, because he had the lordship, as it were, over that house to care for it for his master. And then he had a certain responsibility, and he was accountable unto his master for how that he was using the keys of that house. And now what does the Lord say to Peter? He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that is the subject of consideration and for this afternoon that our fathers lay out for us in Lord's Day 31 concerning the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. In question 83, we read, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Our first point, the preaching of the holy gospel, which we find in question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God, an eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. And that is the preaching of the holy gospel, the first key of the kingdom of heaven. And second, the second key, or Christian discipline, which is considered in question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Christian discipline. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. First, the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and second, Christian discipline. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Congregation, what power, what earthly monarch has such power? Because every earthly monarch has much power, but their power has only to do with the things that are in this world. But now the Lord is speaking here about men who are given power, and that power is going much beyond what is taking place in this world. It is affecting what is happening to a person even to all eternity. That is the power, we read, to open and to close heaven. That is the kingdom of Christ. That is to give entrance into that kingdom and to shut out of that kingdom of heaven. This is what is called the power of the keys. Who gave that power? Christ himself gives that power. He gives that power unto whomsoever he will. He gives that power unto men that are chosen by himself. And that power is given to them that they may administer his kingdom. That is, while he is in heaven, that they may administer that kingdom for him or on his behalf as those upon the earth. So that is the way in which those persons, his ministers, that are chosen, that are called by him, are receiving that power. That is, they are given that power by him, and he is executing it, because his ministers on earth cannot execute that power, but he himself is doing it upon what these are doing as they are led by him in the midst of his church. Thus, that power is ineffective for all those who are called in the Bible wolves, who are intruding themselves into the holy ministry, and who are not called and sent by Christ himself. Solomon says that the curse causeless shall not come. And when it is spoken by a mouth that is not ordained by the Lord to speak it, no matter what his gifts are here in this world, then it is not the mouth of Christ. Oh, we can think about Sceva, the exorcist. Then he can pretend, but it does not help him. But Peter's word, he spoke but one word. To Ananias, to Sapphira, and where did it bring them? Brought them in the grave. A congregation that brought them in an eternal grave. Peter was called. Peter was sent. And the word that Peter spoke was from Christ himself. And it is for that reason that Christ himself has also executed that word when it was spoken by his servant. Whatsoever thou shalt bind, and whatsoever thou shalt loose. So a door that has two sides. There is an outside of the door, and there is an inside of that door. And now that door is the medium. It is the means by which a person is going in or out, we read, of that kingdom. We are not created in. We are not created on the outside of that kingdom. No, we have been created on the inside of that kingdom. We were sent out of that kingdom. Do you ever feel that? That you are on the outside Oh, young people, it does not begin with believing that we are on the inside. No, the first instruction the Lord is giving is that we are on the outside. And then the Lord is showing us how that we have come on the outside. And the Lord is making us to know and to feel how evil that sin is. That is not because merely there is so many outward sufferings in this world, in this life, and I cannot have what I desire to have, no, but that I am without God and without hope in the world, on the outside of that kingdom of God. Where are now the people? Men and women, boys and girls, and that are in their secret chambers, that go over this world grieving because we have now brought ourselves by our sin on the outside of that kingdom of God. And now what has Christ promised to do? He has promised to bring his elect, that elect church of God, on the inside. That is, he has promised to open that door that was closed by that flaming sword standing. Christ has promised that he will take away that angel with that flaming sword, that his elect, the elect of God, they may be brought in once again unto his kingdom. And that is what he did. Say, how did he do it? He did it by his active obedience. He did it by his passive obedience. He did it by his suffering. He did it by keeping that entire law of God. He did it by fulfilling the will of his Father. He did it by paying that price that his church was not able to pay. Oh, he did it by satisfying that offended justice. Oh, that door of heaven, that door of communion may go open again unto that church of God. So that is in an objective way. That door has now been opened by Christ himself. Paul says that the way to the holiest is now made manifest. It is now open. It now it can be seen, that veil that is rent. And how was that veil rent between the church and God himself? Oh, that was when the Son of God was upon that cross of Calvary. And thus that way has been made open. And thus it is not called anymore only the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, but it is also called the kingdom of Christ, because it is his kingdom. Ah, that was different when we were created, because then Christ was not necessary in order to open that door. No, then it was the kingdom of God, but now it has become the kingdom of our Lord, we read. It has become the kingdom of Christ. Oh, that is a kingdom wherein the inhabitants are given unto Christ. They are the reward that are given unto the Father, unto the Son by the Father himself. And it is therefore that Christ has instituted the holy ministry, that he may gather that people, that elect church, that he may bring them in through that door that he himself has opened for them. That is not for everyone. He has not opened that door for everyone. No, he has opened that door for his people. He has opened that door for his own elect. And no one else is permitted to enter into that place. We would say their name has to be inside there. That place needs to be reserved for them. that name is written in that book of God. And now those stewards that the Lord is sending, they are in charge, as it were, of that kingdom while it is here upon the earth. Therefore, they are given the keys to that door. You say, they don't know who God's people are. How can those stewards, those ministers of God, now be sure that they let into that kingdom only the elect? And that all that are not elect, they have to remain outside of that kingdom. No, they do not know who all the elect are. But congregation, they don't need to either. They don't need to either. What do our fathers say? What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Thus, it does not say to the elect. It says to believers. You say, is that the same thing? Believers and the elect? Well, yeah, that is the same thing, isn't it? Because there is no believing, true believing, saving faith, outside of election. Where does saving faith come from? Saving faith is a fruit of election. That is not what a man can give unto himself. No, that is what is given to him by God. And now a man cannot directly say, he cannot say, for example, I can feel that I am elect. No. But now, faith, that is something that a man is able to examine himself about, that he may know whether he has true faith or no. If he has true faith, then he may know that he is also elect. Ah, is that not an important matter then? To know what true faith is. That is one of the most important things. Because when we have true faith, then we are brought into that kingdom. And when we have not true faith, as long as we have not true faith, we stand on the outside of that kingdom. O congregation, faith. We need to know what faith is. We need to know faith in our heart. We need to experience what faith is. We need to know what flows forth from faith. We need to know what faith does in our life. Or our whole life. That ought to be an examination of ourselves. Whether we truly have this true faith. There are two keys. By which that kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. That is the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline. It is not that our fathers say that the kingdom of heaven is opened by the preaching. And the kingdom of heaven is closed by Christian discipline. That is not so. No, they say that the kingdom of heaven is opened and it is shut by the preaching. And it is also shut and it is opened by Christian discipline. That is, by both of these. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel, thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. that when they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. No, then the minister does not need to know who those elect are. Why? Because they are addressed. Then we need to address you wherever that you are. They are addressed through a sure fruit of election. They are addressed through the fruit of faith. All and every believer. And now, congregation, if we do not lay out for you, listen, young people, if we do not lay out for you, honestly, what faith is, how faith works, how will you know whether you have faith or not? We can say to you, you must believe, and that is true. But there are different kinds of faith. And not every faith is the faith that our fathers are here speaking about. And thus it is so necessary that every true servant of God, you must ask the Lord for this, for us, that we may be enabled by the Lord to lay out clearly what the Lord is working by His Spirit through true faith. Are you a believer? It says, all and every believer. That is now not my judgment. That is your judgment. Thus we ask you, and you may answer that in these moments between yourself and the Lord. Are you included? All and every believer. Are you a believer? So I believe the Bible. That is good. That is necessary. I am glad and I hope that you do. But that is not what our fathers are here speaking about. When they say all and every believer. And I have no authority and I have no commission to say to you that if you believe the truth of the Bible, all your sins are really forgiven you of God for the sake of Christ's merit. May I say that to you? I may not. I may not. Because there are many who believe the Bible. For whom heaven is closed and shall never be opened. You say, I believe in Christ. Do you? Do you? What do you mean by that? I believe in Christ. How did you come to such a faith? In the Son of God. Because the Bible also says there are many that believe in Christ whose faith is merely temporary. Thus may I say then to you, you believe in Christ and therefore all your sins are forgiven you. O congregation. That is not the kind of believing that our fathers are here speaking about. Neither are God's servants commissioned to say to such persons, merely on a profession or a thought that they believe in Christ, that all of their sins are forgiven them, surely forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ. Merits. True faith, congregation loves God. Do you love God? Do you love God? Maybe you sing that sometimes. I love the Lord, the fount of consolation. Oh, boys and girls, do you love the Lord? And yet, as necessary as that is, I cannot say to you from God that because you feel the love of God in your heart, that all your sins are really forgiven you for Christ's sake. I would not dare to say that. Why not? Because the true love of God is necessary. But there is much emotion whereupon a man is deceived about the love of God living within their heart. True faith desires to serve God. True faith desires to flee from sin. Do you desire to serve God? Do you desire to flee from sin? That is necessary. That is necessary. Man is not saved without this. And yet, congregation, there is no salvation in that broken covenant. And thus, we would have no freedom to say to you that all your sins are really forgiven you for the sake of Christ's merits, because you have a desire to serve God. And maybe that you have a beautiful family altar, and that you desire to instruct your children. True faith waits for God. It waits upon God. Do you wait for God? Do you wait upon Him? And yet we would not dare to say that all your sins are really forgiven you of God, because that you say you wait upon Him. Why? Because Christ speaks about those who endure for a time. And then later on, he says, they are offended. Ah, you say, when then? When then can you say that to me? When can you then testify to me that all my sins are really forgiven me of God for Christ's sake? What is then necessary? Well, what do our fathers say? Whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith. What is the promise of the gospel? Oh, congregation, what does God promise? God promises to receive sinners. He promises to receive sinners. He promises to receive them on account of the sacrifice, the merits of His only begotten Son. That is the basis, that He promises to receive them. He promises to receive them upon repentance and faith in Him. That is now the promise that our fathers are speaking about. If we think about Naaman the leper, he wanted nothing to do with grace. Nothing. What did God have to do? God had to strip him of his merit, to take it all away. And God did do that. Did He ever do that to you? Take that all away. He did that to Naaman. How did He do that to Naaman? He used one of his lowly servants. Oh, what a wonder if we may be used in such a way to strip a man of his merits. Or that man just said quietly to him, out of the love of his heart, "My Father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean?" Congregation, it was all done. It was all done. Then he saw it. Then he saw it. Oh, what a change in his life. From an impossibility, leprosy, which he could not cure, and from a rebellion that lived in his heart. Oh, it had to come from himself. It had to be in his way. And then the Lord, in one moment, so sweetly, took it all away. And then we read, "Then went he down." That was a new way, wasn't it? Had never seen that before in his life. Had never expected that. And he started out on this journey. And he wanted to be cleansed. But he did not know how that the Lord cleanses his people. This is congregation, that new way. It is that living way. Then immediately, there is a command. Then we turn. Then we turn. And immediately faith begins to go out. Oh, then immediately there is a desire for the Lord's way. Ah, that he may see that everything has been opened. That door has been opened in a way that the chiefest of the sinners, the most leprous, doesn't matter how much, he may receive it. Then the heart of that people is opened for the way of the Lord in order, as our fathers say, they may receive the promise by a true faith. You know what is open to that people? The door of heaven. The gates of heaven. Because that is a people who have learned to take refuge. To take refuge unto that Son of God, whom God has provided, and who gives everything by free and sovereign grace to a poor and to an undone sinner. Do you know that in your life? Oh, your conscience has to testify. Your conscience. I do not know. But there is one thing that I must do. When I am commanded to do by Christ himself, and that is to testify. To testify that everyone, when they are not strangers of this faith, and that refuge-taking faith that goes out to that Son of God, that every one of those persons, that their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. There you have the evidence. There you have the fruit of election. Can you give that to yourself again? You say, "Oh, I wish. Oh, I wish." Then you did not give it to yourself in the first time either, did you? No, that comes from God. That is his own work. Faith is a gift of God. And that is known so painfully in the life of his people. But that also becomes such a precious thing in the life of that people. Let us sing 175:3-4. Come, hear all ye that fear the Lord, while I with grateful heart record what God has done for me. I cry to him in deep distress, and now his wondrous grace I bless, for he has set me free. 3 and 4 of 175. Simon the sorcerer was baptized by Philip. But when Peter came, then it became evident that the faith of this man was not true. What did he lack? He lacked true repentance. Peter said to him, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That is what our fathers say is the shutting of the door by the use of the keys. What do we read? And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and as such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God.
and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Peter could not see into his heart. But he says, I perceive. How could he perceive it? Well, he could perceive it by the fruits of his life. What it show on the outside. And then he declares to him that without true repentance, he says, there is no forgiveness of your sin. So this shutting and this opening is not done by some personal opinion of a minister. No, the actual shutting and that actual opening is taking place in the conscience of this hearer upon the preaching. Thus, that is actually something that God himself is doing in the consciousness of a sinner. That is, when there is sincere repentance that is felt by a sinner, and then that kingdom is open to him. And when there is no true repentance, then he is not receiving that same opening. Thus, Christ is doing this by the use of those keys. That is, by his faithful ministers who are called and who are sent by him. Thus, this shutting and this opening that is taking a place in the heart that is hidden. Our Father say, God will judge him. But now there is also a visible church wherein we have a carnal membership. I do not use the word carnal there as being of this world, but carnal as being over against spiritual. Thus, an actual physical membership, we would say. It is carnal. That is, something that is belonging to this earth, to the time. And in that church, Christ will have an order. Do you have order? Do you have order in your home, parents? Do you have order in your classroom, teacher? There must be discipline. Discipline. What is that? Discipline. That is not yelling or beating your children. That is abuse. What is discipline? That is coming out of your heart. Discipline is not laxity. Discipline is firm. But on the other hand, discipline is gentle. It is your children that God has given unto you. And those children need to be drawn. They need to be drawn to obedience. The Bible speaks about the praise of them that do well. Do you do that, fathers and mothers? That your children may not be discouraged, but that your children may be encouraged. And that we do not mean laxity. No. Then there still has to be firmness. But discipline that has also to be in the church. And that is what our fathers speak about in question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And
if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Thus we spoke first about the preaching. And when our father spoke about the preaching, and then they said the kingdom of heaven is opened and it is shut by the preaching. That is, opened unto believers and shut against unbelievers. And what do we read here? Not opened and shut, but we read shut and opened. That is not just a mistake. No, there is a reason for this, because this is speaking about the end or the purpose of Christian discipline. We're not speaking here about two sorts of persons, like the first question or the second question about the preaching, and speaking about believers and unbelievers. Those are two sorts of persons. Here it is just speaking about one individual person. Thus, discipline. What is discipline doing? It is first shutting, but it is shutting in order that it may open. Thus, discipline is not designed, that is not the purpose, to condemn. No, it is just the opposite. Christian discipline is medicinal. The design and the purpose of Christian discipline is, in the end, to open. But it is shutting in order that it may open. Christian discipline is for church members who are under the name of Christian, we read. Oh, do we realize the responsibility of carrying with us the name of Christian? When we go over this world, how we live in this world with the name of Christ on our foreheads, the triune God on our foreheads. But to be called a Christian, what does that mean? What a great weight that ought to carry for us before the church and before the world, who under the name of Christians, our fathers say. Thus, when we sin, young people, that is not the same as when the world sins. They do not go under the name of Christian, but you do. Well, who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. That is, thus it is now talking about our confession, but also our life. Thus it speaks first about false doctrines. Christ will be worshipped as he truly is. How do you want to be known? You want to be known as you truly are. You don't want to be known as you are not. Say, maybe if I was known as I am not, people would think better of me. That's us. But Christ, that is impossible. As when he is known as he is not, that is only degrading to him. It can only be. Because he is God, and he is immaculate man. Thus Christ will be worshipped as he truly is. He will be worshipped as the complete Savior, as the full Savior of his church. He will receive all the honor and all the glory, not just half of it. Oh, false doctrine. What does it do? That dishonors the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. False doctrine. It robs the true Zion of the comfort and of the salvation which is given unto them of God. And thus false doctrine must be rooted out. of that true church of God. We read that the Lord spoke unto the angel or the minister of the church of Thyatira, and he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things that are sacrificed to idols. The Lord says to the minister, I have somewhat against thee, because you do not administer discipline within that church that I have set you over, and there are false doctrines, and there are people that are leading my people astray. And thus, that discipline is so necessary as commanded by Christ himself. But our fathers also speak about practices inconsistent therewith. Thus, that has to do with our lives, how we live. That's not just a matter of indifference. That we come to the church on the Sunday and then every other day of the week, well, it doesn't matter what we say and how we treat our employees or so on. No, but the practice of our life, that must be according to that word of God. So Solomon says that the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination unto the Lord. Abomination. Thus, when we live wicked, and then we come to God's house, the Lord says, it is abominable to me. What are you doing here? Do you think that your presence before me is now going to overshadow the wicked way that you walk in the midst of this world? No, he says, you must leave your life. You must leave the wickedness of your life. By Amos, the Lord says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in them. He says, I will not smell. What does that mean? Well, the incense that was from the incense altar that was to go up unto God, and when he would smell the sweetness thereof, the Lord would hear. That is speaking about prayer. The Lord says, when you will not live right, I will not hear you. And you can come into my house, but it will do you no good. Ezekiel, the Lord, when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? Not the world. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. No. That is now what the Lord says of our life. What did Christ say? He says, you bring your gift to the altar. He says, just leave it there. Just leave it there. Don't need to offer that yet. You first go out. You be reconciled to your brother. And when you're done, then you come. And you may offer your gift, and you may ask of me to forgive you. Because now your life that shows that you are true, and you do not need to come as a hypocrite before me, because I see right through you. People can't see it, but I see it. And it is abominable unto me. And therefore, says the Lord, we also must look after one another. You say, can we see in each other's heart? No. We can't see in each other's heart. But we can see our life. We can see our life and the life of one another. And the Lord says, now before one another, we have made confession before him how we're going to live. And now we have also a duty. For the sake of our brethren, the brothers and sisters that are in the Lord, that is in the church, then we have a duty.
that we may keep one another, that we may warn one another for their welfare while there is hope. That is what Christian discipline is all about. Preaching belongs to the minister. But Christian discipline belongs to all of us. It belongs to the whole church. And that is congregation, not about just doubtful things. Just about things, well, I have an opinion about this, what you do, and that, what you do. No. No, we are talking here about flagrant sin. We're talking here about sin against the commandments of the Lord that is open, that is before all. And then the Lord says, it begins with us. When we know, when we see, then we are to go for the sake of one another and not to be offended when my brother says, brother. No, not to say it is none of your business. No, but to hear that we may keep one another. Ah, it is short, isn't it? It is short time between the cradle and the grave. We need one another because we have evil hearts. We have wicked hearts. We have carnal hearts. And if it will not help, then the Bible says, Matthew 18, we must bring someone else with us. Oh, help me to save him when he is laboring on the Sabbath day, when he is walking in adultery, and so on. And when that still does not help, then the Bible says you must tell it to the church. They are the ones who are authorized by Christ himself to take those steps. And then it has to do with saving that person. That is not just to lord over another person. No, the office bearers, they are also subject to that same discipline as everyone else. None of us are above sin. None of us are above discipline. And now, our fathers say it has to do with the sacraments. We spoke about the sacraments. The holiness of those sacraments. Christian discipline has everything to do with the sacraments. And when our admonishments first, so gentle, right? Keep it private. Keep it private. That's the best. And that is only escalating when it doesn't help. And when all those admonishments are not helping, then the church has to say, you may not be at the table of the Lord. Or you may not partake of baptism for your children. That is a representation of something what? That is that the Lord says, by your sin, you are separating yourself. I do not separate you. You separate you. By your sin, you separate yourself from the people of the Lord, from that true church of God. And there you have that representation at that holy supper of the Lord. And a person must now be made to feel that. A little pain. I'm prevented from coming there. Why? My life. My sin. It is wrong. And then, that there may be a consideration, that there may be a turning, that there may be a drawing once again. And if not, then there is excommunication. That's an awful thing. An awful thing. When men are excluded from the company of God's people and cast out from the communion with his church and with God himself, that is a serious matter, not to be taken lightly. Just read the form. Because when that is done rightly, then it is God himself, not men. You say just men are saying that, men are doing that, men are making a declaration from the pulpit, solemn declaration, yes, but when that is done in the fear of God, when it is done rightly by the servants of God, by the office bearers in the church, then it is not them that do it. No, when it is right, it is God that is doing it. And it is God that is executing the thing that is taking place in His church that is done at His command. And then God is shutting him out. He shuts him out from the kingdom of Christ. Why? Because of his sin. Moses said, the man that doeth aught presumptuously, he does it knowingly. He has been warned. That is not a mistake. No, but he is doing it knowingly. He shall be cut off from among his people. And still, when there is repentance, when that repentance is evident, not just maybe at the first saying no, but then we have to see. We need to let that winter over at once. We cannot tell what is in everybody's heart. But congregation, when there is repentance, then there is always a way, even if a person has been excommunicated from the church, that he may be brought in again. And now I say, is the Lord not good? Is the Lord not merciful? Is the Lord not gracious? Is the Lord not full of compassion? Is the Lord not full of long-suffering? Civil judge, he has to punish. Even if there is repentance, and if there are tears in the court, you've done it, and you receive. That is not so in the church. Not so in the church. Is that not a wonder? And you say, why not? Yeah, why not? Why not? Christ. That is why not. What is that whole church about? That is about him who has taken away the punishment. Upon what? When they have paid it? No. He has taken it away. So completely, so freely. Oh, when that people then are repenting, oh, then the admonitions and everything that is taking place, then that automatically comes to an end. Oh, congregation, how much room is there in Christ? For the chiefest of the sinners, there is so much room in him. Do you believe that? Do you know what Paul said? He says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He knew that. He knew the abounding of sin. And he knew, oh, that grace that is as wide as the ocean. Congregation, what are now the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the gospel. And Christian discipline, that is now the means whereby the Lord is gathering his church unto himself. Do you know what the Lord says? He says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let him forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Not the righteous man, but the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and unto our God. For he will abundantly pardon. There you have it. That was preached so many years ago. And Christ says that must be preached today too. Why? He says, because my Father is the same. And because I am the same. Forever and forever. Oh, now who is able to save? That way of the Lord is unequal. That it is unequal. Or are not our ways unequal? Forsake. Repent. Return. For what? Mercy. An abundant pardon. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is thy own word, such a gracious word, despite all our iniquity, and we can bring forth nothing but, and we can but remain wretched and miserable in ourselves. And yet, oh, that blood shed on that cursed tree, and that broken body, oh, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth thee.
from all sin. Oh, give us eyes to see and that blessed work, and give it also to enter into our own hearts, to be as the balm of Gilead to those who have sinned and who are a sinner. Oh, forgive our sins and dismiss us with thy blessing in this hour, with thoughts and meditations, sweet meditations of a good God and of a wonderful Son of God, who in love, great love and denial of himself, has given himself, and of that Holy Spirit who is so powerful to break a hard heart and a stony heart to melt, and to bring a man to go down, and to wash in that Jordan seven times, that his flesh may come again as a little child. Oh, give us to know it, Lord. It needs to be shown. It needs to be brought in us by thee. Wilt thou bring us safely home and help us in this week? Also, when we hope to come together again, upon the day that we set aside to commemorate the coming of thy dear Son in the flesh, oh, that there may be desire for it in our heart, and that we may be given opening and liberty to preach that blessed and everlasting gospel, that it may be for the salvation and comfort of sinners. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 284, 1, 2, and 3. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord, thy maker, and all within me bless his holy name. And what follows in 1, 2, and 3 of 284. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.